This is a very special day for us at Faith Community. We're about to ordain another man to the full-time gospel ministry. Brother Dan Corner has gone through the seminary in an accelerated rate. He has been graduated with the degree of Master of Divinity, done very, very well through seminary, and has been a very great blessing to us. And today he is to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Beloved in the Lord, God has given gifts that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints. As servants of Christ, we are all called to be ministers. But in addition to this general calling, some are called to the work of special ministries. The Scripture requires that we give special honor to these men. We, the elders of Faith Community, believe that Dan Corner has been called and ordained by God to pastor. Therefore, we now require Dan to stand in front of this congregation and, with God as his witness, give answer to the questions of ordination. Dan, would you come forward, please, and face the congregation?
Yes.
Dan, would you give answer to these questions? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you affirm anew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you promise to be faithful in prayer and in the reading of the Scripture and to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called? Do you acknowledge that God has called you to the gospel ministry, and do you receive that call? Do you promise by the power of the Holy Spirit to call all men to eternal life through Jesus Christ? Then I charge you, as Paul charged Timothy, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. We would invite all elders and pastors to come forward at this time to lay hands on Dan. Dan, would you kneel, please? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before men that you have already laid your hand upon Dan. We thank you for your anointing on his life as evidenced, Lord, by the work of the ministry in him, by the gifts and the abilities and the talents that you have given to him, and by his faithfulness to your call and to your direction. We thank you, Father, for the special gifts that you have given to him, the special abilities and strengths that you have placed within him. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent him with a special message to open the eyes of the unwary within the body that they may not be trapped by lies. We thank you, Lord, for the special gifts that you've given him as an evangelist, as a spokesman for the kingdom of God. We thank you for your anointing and for your power in his life. And Father, in Jesus' name, we ask now that you would set him apart as your servant to the full-time ministry, Lord. We ask that you would go before him as he reaches out to call men unto salvation, that many would be called and many would receive that call and would come out and gather round that he might teach them the word and disciple them and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that you would safeguard him every day of his life, that you would be his shield and his fortress, his sure defense and his high tower. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead him and guide him each step of the way. Show him where you would have him start knocking on doors. Show him, Lord, where you would have him begin that work of the ministry. And, Lord, prosper his way in every way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the work of the ministry, brother. Father, we ask now that you would anoint our brother with your Holy Spirit, that you would open his mouth and pour forth your word, and that you would open our hearts and cause us to hear and receive the message that you send us this day. Lord, anoint our brother and strengthen him as he proclaims your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Lane. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 8. Before I go to the Word, I would like to publicly acknowledge my gratitude to each and every one of my seminary teachers. I had three from Faith Community, Pastor Ken and Pastor Mark, and also Dr. Lane. Brothers, I want to thank you for your love and your encouragement, and also for your prayers, and especially Dr. Lane, I'd like to thank you for all the extra trouble you went through so that I could finish seminary sooner than 3 years. Thank you very much for that. To the elders of Faith Community, I would like to thank you also. If it weren't for you, I would not be standing up here today. And also to my mother and my grandmother, I would like to give a word of thanks for your support and your love and your prayers. I stand before you as the Apostle Paul stood before the Galatians in chapter 4 of that book. We learn that he preached the word with sickness in his body. And if you hear me cough from time to time, you'll know why. So if you found Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, I would like to start reading. I'm reading from the NIV. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now, I would like you, please, to take note of verse 4. Those that had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now we know the ones that were scattered were not the apostles because they stayed right in Jerusalem. They didn't go anywhere. Everyone else scattered, and everyone else preached the word wherever they went. My sermon today deals with soul winning. There are five main characteristics of the early church. Four of the five are listed in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And the fifth characteristic is right here. Each and every Christian in the early church, no exception, each and every one witnessed. Each and every one was a soul winner. I would like you to please turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Let's start reading at verse 19. I want you to see just what happened when ordinary Christians, just like you, just like me, they went out witnessing. Verse 19, Acts chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. I want you please to notice the group that God used here was unnamed. We don't even know who they were. Many of you are unnamed as far as the people here in the Pittsburgh area that know just who God is using. Right here, God had his hand, we see, on each and every Christian, those that went forth witnessing, those that looked to God, those that trusted him for what they were called to do. Each and every one of us has been given a very important responsibility before God. And we are all called into the ministry of reconciliation. We are all representatives of Jesus Christ in this dark, wicked, adulterous generation. That's how Jesus described it. And we are to go forth with the word of God and hold out the word of life. Today what I would like to do is go over a few of the reasons why Christians are not witnessing. It's very unfortunate, but I think That's the main difference today between 20th century Christianity right here in America and first century Christianity that we read of in the book of Acts. There's a main difference, and that difference is soul winning. There are two main weapons that Satan will use, our enemy, to stop us. The very first weapon that he will use against us is the weapon of fear. It's a problem that each and every one of us will have to deal with, because I guarantee you, anytime you purpose in your heart to serve God, fear will come your way. Want you please to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 19 on down through 30, I won't take the time to read this because there are so many things I would like to say. I would like to save a few minutes. I would like to encourage you after the service to take the time, read over this very carefully. You'll find out that Jesus said that talents were handed out, talents were distributed. One man received five, another received two, and another received only one. The one with five went out and gained five more. The one with two went out and gained two more. And the one with one never gained any. He never did anything with his. And you know why? The Bible tells us that he was fearful. He was terrified. He wouldn't do anything with his. Jesus described, now listen to this. Jesus described the servant that never did anything with his talent as lazy, wicked, and worthless. I want you to know that fear will render you worthless for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that servant that was overcome by fear, he was lazy, wicked, and worthless. And if you notice verse 30, Jesus said, listen to this, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know this sounds a little extreme, a little unusual, maybe for you to hear a message like this. That's why I would like you to spend some time meditating on this very important passage of Scripture. I would also like to say that the devil will use discouragement. Discouragement goes hand in hand with fear. They both go together. If you do a study in the Bible on discouragement, you'll find out where fear is used. Generally, the word discouragement is found right alongside of it. If you get by the problem of fear, and if you press on like the Apostle Paul, I want you to know the devil will try to discourage you. He'll try to defeat you through discouragement. He'll try to tell you that it won't do any good. Nobody's getting saved. You might as well just forget it. You're not anointed. You're not called to do that. Nobody's going to read those salvation tracts that you've been handing out. So you might as well stop it. Satan's a liar. I want you to know he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's our adversary. He's trying to get us not to bring forth fruit. God said, press on. Satan says, no, it won't work. Don't do it. Don't tell anybody. Nobody's going to get saved. I think about the book of Acts right now. I went through the book of Acts just the other day. And it's very interesting to study that book and find out just what first century Christians were really like. And I'm thinking of one particular time when the apostles were locked in jail. All of them were thrown in jail. And they were commanded by the religious people of that day and age, don't soul win. Don't tell anyone about Jesus. Now you better stop it. We're threatening you and we're warning you. You better not do it anymore. I want you to know that an angel from God came and broke them out of jail and said, go and tell. Hallelujah. I want you to know that's God's message for us. If you're wondering just how you can discern the Lord's voice, God's voice is go and tell. God wants you to go and tell the people. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. But he not only said that, he said, go and make disciples. So Satan will try to stop us any way he can. And fear and discouragement are two of his main weapons. But I want you to know another main weapon that he will use against the body of Christ. Probably this particular form of deception has been successful in stopping some of you from witnessing in the past. God forbid that it would work any longer after today's message. And it's the message that not everyone is called to witness. I want you to know that if you're saved, you're called. We already read Acts chapter 8, and we learned that each and every one in the early church, they all witnessed, no exception. They all went and told the truth. Young and old, male and female, they all went. This is so very important. So very important that we do that and that we spend time in the Bible so that we won't be deceived by some of the things that Satan has thrown at us in this day and age to stop us from witnessing. And that's another one of his main weapons that God has not called you. I want you to know that he has. And if you insist that you're not called, get saved, and I want you to know automatically you will be called. Because all those that are called are saved, and all those that are saved are called. And another weapon that Satan will use to stop people from witnessing is the idea that, well, you just don't know enough of the Bible to go out and effectively tell someone what the gospel is and lead them to the Lord Jesus. I want you please to turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 18. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I want you to know that new convert amazed all the people. He went home and he told the people what Jesus had done for him. If you're saved, I don't care how long you've been saved, if it's only 1 hour, you can go and tell someone what Jesus has done for you. You can tell them that Jesus set you free. You can at least do that. You might not be some theologian, but you don't have to be. You can go and tell the people just what Jesus Christ has done for you, because Jesus wants you to do that. There's no excuse. I'd like to say something right now that might seem a little extreme. Some of you might get very angry at me for saying it, but I'm going to say it anyways. If you're not witnessing, if you have not been witnessing in the past, it's one of three reasons. You're either unsaved, you're backslidden, or you're deceived. You're either unsaved, backslidden, or you're deceived if you're not witnessing. I say that because someone in darkness, someone bound up by the devil and under the control of the sinful nature, you can't expect that person to go out witnessing. I'm sure we are all in agreement on that point. The second reason, you're backslidden. Maybe you're reading the Bible and you already seen what God has said right here in the Word that you should be out witnessing, and you just absolutely, positively refuse to do it. You're in rebellion against God. And if that be the case, then you're backslidden. And the only other reason why you should not be witnessing is that you've been deceived. Maybe you think that God has not called you to witness. I want you to know He has called you to witness. And one day when you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that shed His blood on the cross so that we could be saved from hell, you'll look back on this life, and I can guarantee that if you're not witnessing now, if you're not doing all you can to bring souls into the kingdom of God, you'll look back and regret. But there's no need ever again to be deceived, because now we know it's very clear, it's very easy to see in the early church, each and every one, no exception, they all witnessed. Some people don't witness and they shy away from witnessing because they're ashamed of Jesus. Who, me? Ashamed of Jesus? Possibly. I want you to know that if you're hesitant, uncomfortable, or reluctant to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ at any time, in any place, under any circumstances, then you are ashamed of Jesus Christ. He said that if you're ashamed of him and his words, he'll be ashamed of you. I want you to know this is serious business. One time right after I got saved, unfortunately, I confess this before you because I think I know where some of you are. I was ashamed of the Lord Jesus. I forget all the circumstances, but I was before a few people, and I was reluctant to speak up for him. That night I cried to the Lord, and I asked him to forgive me, and I asked that he would give me boldness where I would never be ashamed again. And that's what you need to do. If you've been ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, you need to cry out and ask Jesus to forgive you. And you need to purpose in your heart that never again, never again will you be hesitant, uncomfortable, or reluctant to speak up for Jesus Christ in this wicked and adulterous, sinful generation. Because that's exactly what this world is, according to the Bible. Satan is the god of this age, so we should know automatically he's not going to make it easy on us. He's going to try to hinder us and stop us anytime that we try to do anything for God. It doesn't make any difference what it is. He will try to stop us. Would also like to say that it's very important for you as a Christian to witness. Because in Philemon verse 6, the Apostle Paul gave us some insight on this subject. He prayed for his friend Philemon and he said, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find out that wisdom and understanding is highly exalted. It's way up here on God's priority list. In fact, in Proverbs 16:16, the Bible says, if you have a choice between silver and understanding, don't pick the silver, pick the understanding. God set the system up through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God set up the system. That's why the devil will come out with the lies that not everyone's called to witness. That's why the devil will try to stop you and make you think that you're some kind of inferior Christian, that God would never use you. I'd like to say something right now that might be enlightening. A man named Jonah we read of in the Old Testament. God used him in such a mighty way. There was such a great revival in all the history of mankind. That man was used in a greater way to bring people to repentance. And I want you to know that man was in the flesh. I'm not saying to go forth and witness in the flesh. That man hated the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy them. And 120,000 plus people repented. He went and he told them about God's judgment. I want you to know that when Jesus Christ witnessed, he told the people about God's wrath, about God's anger. And that's the message, that's the way it's set down right here in the Word of God. The people need to know. Jesus said, there are two gates, two roads, and two groups of people. He said, few there be that would find life. He said, many, many there be that will enter in that gate that leads to destruction. Did you know that most people are going to end up in hell? Did you know that? That's absolutely the truth. The majority of the people will end up in hell. Few, Jesus said, there be that would find life. I want you to know the way to heaven is a very narrow way. There's only one mediator. There's only one door. There's only one name. There's only one plan of salvation. And the Apostle Paul said, if anybody, anyone, even an angel, would come and preach another plan of salvation or another gospel, let that one be eternally condemned. That's how important the true plan of salvation is. We're talking about something so very important. We are all given the command, all of us, to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted unto the saints. We are all given the command to preach the gospel to every creature. When I think about the Apostle Paul, oh, hallelujah, what a man he was. I want you to know what his attitude was. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, he said, I seek not my own good, but the good of many that they might be saved. In 2 Timothy 2:10, he said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He was after souls. I want you to know, if anybody had revelation, it was the Apostle Paul. He wrote one half of the New Testament. And Paul said, the only thing that matters, there's only one thing that matters according to the Apostle Paul. There's one thing that really matters. He said, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. What counts is the new creation. In Galatians 6:15 and in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find out how we become a new creation. We become a new creation when we get in Christ. And we all become sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said we're going to have to believe on Him or we're going to be condemned. And that word believe is a very important word. Now I want you please to listen to what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is one of the very most important points in this whole message. The word believe, it means to trust on, to cling to, and to rely upon. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would trust on, cling to, and rely upon Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. A lot of people think they believe on Jesus, and they really don't, because they're not trusting on Jesus alone for their salvation. Maybe some of you. I want you to know that church membership plays absolutely no role in salvation. Absolutely no role at all. Lodge membership plays no role in salvation. The sacraments play no role at all in our salvation. Mary plays absolutely no role in salvation, even though she was the mother of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know, doing the best you can plays absolutely, positively no role in your salvation. The Ten Commandments plays no role in your salvation. We must put all 100% of our trust in Jesus, or we're not believing on Jesus for our salvation. And when you go out and you witness to people, tell them very plainly, in no uncertain terms, that was the way the Apostle Paul witnessed in Acts chapter 13 inside of a synagogue. He told some Jewish people that the law cannot save you. You cannot be justified that way. He said, a person is only justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13, 38 and 39. We are in a battle. We are in a war. The stakes are so high. Eternally, people will be influenced by the things that we do and don't do. Eternally, people will be affected. I'm talking about 100 trillion years from today. I was witnessing to a barber not more than a few days ago. I asked him, I said, how many years have you been cutting hair? He said, 45 years. I said, if you would pile up all that hair that you cut in 45 years, and if each hair represented 10,000 years, that would only be the beginning of eternity. And I want you to know that if you would add to that all the rain that ever fell from the heavens above, if each raindrop represented 10,000 years, and each snowflake 10,000 years, and each and every leaf on every tree that ever grew from the time of creation, 10,000 years. If each grain of sand along the seashores, 10,000 years, and if each drop of water in the oceans and the rivers and the lakes, 10,000 years, and you put all that together, that would only be the beginning of eternity. And you and me and everyone else from the creation of Adam, we'll spend all that time either in heaven or in hell. And I want you to know that hell is a real literal place of eternal conscious torment for the damned. Those that die in their sins, those that are not born again, will end up there. See, Jesus said in John chapter 3, He said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want you to know there's no hope. Absolutely, positively, no hope at all for a person unless they get born again. You needn't think that maybe somehow someone just might possibly slip into the kingdom unless they're born again. Maybe some other way they just might sneak in. They won't. They won't make it. That's why salvation is emphasized the way it is. That's why when you read through the book of Acts, you see the way God described the early church for us to read of today in the 20th century. That's why he wants us to go forth, and that's why the devil wants to hinder us. That's why we have to press on. This morning I used the illustration of a boxer. You know, if a boxer intends to get the heavyweight crown, he's going to step into that ring, and I want you to know that when he steps in there, he knows he's going to get punched. He knows he's going to get hit. And I want you to know that when you go out into the highways and to the byways and you talk to the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, that Satan will try to stop you. But the Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That's a sign that you're living godly. And I'd like to make a statement right now that might seem shocking. If you haven't been persecuted lately, that's because you're not living godly.
Please turn the tape over for the continuation of this message.